Reading for tonight is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, and we ask that according to your gracious kindness, would you let your word be our rule and guide? Would you give your Spirit to be our teacher? And would you make your greater glory our supreme and overriding joy and concern? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. He's not a myth. He's not a bit of wishful thinking. He's not just a prophet. The Bible reveals the Lord Jesus to us as truly God and truly man. As strong today, as kind today, as alive today as ever. And the Bible reveals the Lord Jesus to us as the God-man with a plan. And the plan, which we've just heard in verse 10, is to fill the universe with his presence. How is Jesus going to do that? How is Jesus going to do that? Particularly when you think that ever since his incarnation, when he became man, he has one physical body, which by nature can't fill the whole universe. Neither of our bodies here, none of our bodies here can fill the whole universe. How is Jesus going to do it? Just turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to look at one verse from Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23. And God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How is Jesus going to fill the universe with his presence? The answer is through the church. Through believers. Through gathered believers. And Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16, shows us how Jesus is going to do that. It shows us the blueprints for Jesus' building plan. And amazingly, breathtakingly, it shows us that we have a role to play. We have a part to play in that. Every one of us, if we know and trust the Lord Jesus, we can work alongside God on this great plan. What does this blueprint look like? What does this building plan look like? 3 points. The work of one, the work of some, the work of all. The work of one, the work of some, the work of all. Firstly, the work of one in verses 7 to 11. Church growth doesn't begin with us. It doesn't begin with our work and us getting on some rota somehow. It doesn't begin even with our giving. Church growth begins with Jesus. He literally works himself to death so he can give to us. In the verses before the passage we're looking at tonight, in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 4, we read that Jesus has given every believer one faith, one hope, one baptism, one adoption, in verses 4 to 6. And then in verse 7, Paul tells us that Jesus has given to each one of us grace. And by that, Paul doesn't mean the grace by which we're saved, but the grace by which we serve Jesus. After one hope, one baptism, one adoption, Paul now says that to each of us is given different graces, different abilities and gifts. And all of this, you'll see in verse 7, is according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is, it is according to how generous Jesus is. Which is great news, because there's no one who loves giving more than Jesus. And there is no one who has more to give than Jesus. And here we see Jesus has given every single believer grace to serve, gifts, abilities. Now, I don't know about you, but just step into my world for just one small second. It can be very easy for me to wish I had somebody else's gifts. Able for me to wish I was better at this, better at that, maybe better at hospitality, better at telling other people about Jesus, better at serving behind the scenes, better at leadership. Very easy to wish I had different gifts. Verse 7 says, though, that if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you have exactly the gifts he wants you to have, exactly the grace he wants you to have. That's why he gave it to you. He's given you all you need to serve him. He's given you all he wants you to have so that you can serve him. Jesus has given us, each one of us, grace according to the measure of his gift. Now, how does Jesus get to do that? How can Jesus give to each and every one of us? Verses 8 to 11 explain, and the very simple short answer is that Jesus is the victor. He's the winner. He's the champion. That's what verses 8 to 11 are all about. Paul's quoting Psalm 68, which we looked at a few weeks ago, and showing us that Jesus has conquered every single one of God's enemies and is now ascended to God's right hand as triumphant king. And Paul explains Jesus ascends because he first descended. He goes up because he first came down. Verse 9, Jesus came down for us not because you and I are great, but because we're greatly lost. The truth of the matter is that you and I are captive to death. We're hopelessly addicted to ourselves. We're unable and unwilling to know and love God by ourselves. That's what humanity is like. That's God's view of humanity, of you and me. We're trapped by our desire to do life our way, not God's way. And if you scratch beneath the surface, fundamentally we want to sit on the throne instead of God. We want to be in charge. We want to control. And into this lostness, into this misery, which we call our daily experience, our daily lives, Jesus steps down. He descends. Not in judgment, but in mercy. He became a man to live as one of us. And as if that wasn't stepping down far enough, he then descended even further. He stepped down even further to the cross, where he died. And in dying for us, he became sin for us. He took our place so that he could set us free. That was what was necessary for us to be freed from our desires to be God on our own terms. And in dying in our place, he won an almighty victory, the best victory ever, over sin, over death, over every power of darkness. And Paul says, having descended, he then ascended. So 3 days after Jesus' death, he rose again from the grave. 50 days after that, he ascended into the heavens. That's what Paul is thinking of. And Paul's picking up on this language of ascended because he wants us to know Jesus has finished the job. He's finished the job. He is victorious. And he's now sitting at the right hand of his Father on high. King of kings, Lord of lords, leading all the powers of evil and darkness captive behind him, Paul says in verse 8. And Paul says that Jesus gives us gifts because he's the victorious king, because he's descended and ascended, because he's conquered, and because he wants to fill the universe. Verse 10. He's ascended on high that he might fill all things. those of us who know our Old Testament, you'll remember in Genesis 1, God called Adam and Eve to fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. All things were put under Adam's rule. But Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They refused God's commission. They refused to fill the earth. And Jesus, therefore, comes forth as the second Adam. The new beginning of humanity is creating a new people that will fill the earth and love God. That's his church. Believers gathered all over the earth. That's how Jesus is going to fill all things. And in verse 11, Paul then points us again to the gifts that Jesus has given his people. Except in verse 11, he's thinking of a different type of gifts. So in verse 7, Paul was thinking primarily about individual giftings, the different graces you and I have. In verse 11, he's now thinking of the gift of different individuals. Verse 11, read with me. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why does Jesus give us these people in verse 11? Well, what these four groups of people all have in common is that they serve God by speaking. They're all word ministers. The apostles and prophets are the 12 apostles and those who served with them at the beginning of the New Testament church. The evangelists are those who followed up on their work, telling more and more people about the apostolic message. And the shepherd teachers, I think that's one group, one category, pastors. The shepherd teachers, the pastors, are those who equip and train God's church. Of these four groups, only the last two still exist today. There might be apostles and prophets in a broader sense of the terms, but in the sense that Paul means it here, as apostles and prophets who speak with absolute authority, who can say, "Thus saith the Lord," well, they are no longer needed now that we have the Bible. What we need now, as God's church that has the Bible, is evangelists and pastors who will teach us the apostolic and prophetic message of the gospel. I'm going to be honest, I have one big question as I read this. If Jesus is the all-victorious triumphant king, why does he give to his church word ministers? And why do so few people in LEC have any access to Greek holiday islands? You laugh, but wouldn't you like to have a Greek holiday island for yourself? Why does Jesus think it's so important to give us these word ministers? Well, the simple answer is that your greatest need and my greatest need is God. And God reveals himself to us. He gives himself to us by speaking. And so Jesus, in his kindness, so that we can receive God, so that we can know God, gives his church people who will teach God's word, so that we can hear God speak more clearly. And that brings us to our next heading, that we've heard of the work of one, now it's the work of some, in verse 11a to 12a, the first bit of verse 11 to the first bit of 12. For those of you who like sport and have waited for 3 years for me to bring a sporting illustration, your wait is finally over, and then you can wait another 3 years maybe. Imagine a local church is like a football match. You've got players on the pitch. You've got some players on the bench, not playing, but ready to join in. You've got maybe a manager or two, and you've got loads of spectators watching in the stands all around. Where's the pastor in that picture? Maybe the pastors, or pastor maybe with a staff team together, maybe you think they're represented by the footballers on the pitch. They're the ones who are doing a lot of the stuff. And for the rest of us, or for most of us then, well, where are we? We're in the stands, watching the game, enjoying a hot dog. And if that's your view of church, if that's your view of what pastors should do, then understandably you'll come to church for a show. Kind of, how good is the spiritual football going to be tonight? The picture of Ephesians 4, though, is subtly different and vitally different. The pastor is the manager, I would suggest. And not just the players on the field of the local church, but the players on the bench as well. And the pastor's job is to get all the players off the bench and onto the field. This is some type of magical football where you're allowed as many people as possible. The only way England might win a game. The pastor's job is to get all the players onto the game. So if you're part of the local church, you're not a spectator, you're a player. If you would think of yourself as a spectator, that would actually suggest, according to Ephesians 4, you're not yet a Christian, you're just watching on and observing. And the invitation is to come to get to know Jesus, to receive forgiveness of sins, to receive new life from him, and to receive the ability to serve him. Then you can come on the pitch. But if you're part of the team, if you're a part of a local church, you're playing in the game. That's the picture of Ephesians 4. Look at verse 12. Jesus gave word ministers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So in other words, pastors aren't to do all the shepherding, all the pastoring themselves. They're to shepherd God's people so that God's people, the local congregation, can care for itself. So that it shepherds itself. So that it does the work of ministry. The pastor's job is not to grasp all the power. It's not to chair every team and committee. It's not to put myself or Martin or Klaus at the centre of every activity in church life as if we were the glue that holds everything together. No, our job is to give away power by empowering God's church for the work of ministry. You can always tell an unhealthy church because the pastor will never let go of power. It's a sign of a healthy church where power is given away to empower the members of the church for the work of ministry. That's the mentality of verse 12. The local church is the gathering of faithful men and women who God has set apart to serve him. That's what the word saint means there, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And what Paul is saying is that God has called every single Christian to serve him. And every single Christian has a specific task. And pastors and teachers of the word, word ministers, are to equip God's people for this task. How are we to do that? By teaching and applying the Bible. Evangelists speak the good news to those who don't yet know it. Pastors and teachers guide and shepherd and care for and instruct the church through God's word. Our speaking God wants his people to hear his voice, and so he gives the church Bible teachers. That's what Paul's saying in verse 12. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but I don't feel very equipped. In which case, please do pray for us. Those who regularly teach the Bible here would do an even better job. That God would equip us so that we can better equip you. But the question still stands, how do Bible teachers equip us for the task God has given us? How does this connect with reality? How does the rubber hit the road on this? Let me give you one example. One example of how Bible teachers equip God's people, how God equips his people through his word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. So as the Bible is taught, our faith grows. So think of the biggest doubts you have, the biggest objections you have to trusting the gospel, the biggest areas of your life where you feel like you have to hold on and you could never let God take care of that. How is God going to convince you that he is a better caretaker of that issue than you are? Through the Bible. Through hearing the Bible taught, because faith, trusting God, comes by hearing. How is God going to convince you that he is for you, not against you? How is God going to convince you that he can take care of that difficult situation at work, that he can help you with the difficult university assignment, that he can heal that relational pain? How is God going to get you to follow Jesus no matter what the cost is? Faith comes through hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. Or think then of the sins that afflict us. How is God going to break your addictions, whatever they might look like for you? How is God going to heal deep insecurities? How is he going to keep you and me from abandoning Jesus in the coming week for a moment of guilty pleasure and a lifetime of regret? How is he going to do that? Faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. As God tells us in the Bible again and again of his goodness, of his holiness, of his kindness, of all that he has done for us in the Lord Jesus, of how he is our good and gracious shepherd, our faith grows bit by bit. And we're more able to step out into the world, living for Jesus and speaking for Jesus. Now, sometimes you and I will leave church at the end of a service and we'll feel anything but equipped. But your feelings and my feelings aren't like the battery display on your phone. The battery display on your phone says you've got 1%. You probably do only have 1%. But if your feelings say you've only got 1%, that isn't necessarily the case. Our feelings don't always tell us the truth about ourselves. They don't accurately inform us about our inner condition. You can be perfectly equipped for what God is going to give you in the coming week and not know it. You can feel perfectly equipped and not be. Jesus sustains and equips his people, verse 12 teaches us, as the Bible is taught. By his word he gives us words to speak. And that brings us to our third and final point, the work of everyone. If you're wondering and waiting, when does my role come in? When does your role, our role together? Here it is, verses 12 to 16. And let me tell you a little surprise. Did you know that the person sitting next to you, if they're a Christian, is a bodybuilder? Have a little look at the person next to you. That might necessarily not be what you think a bodybuilder looks like. Look at verse 12 again. Pastor teachers are to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. If you're a saint, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're trusting him to know God, you are, spiritually speaking, a bodybuilder. God has called all of us to different jobs, different occupations. Some of us work at home, some of us are studying, some of us work in an office. But one job and one task God has given each and every one of us is to build up the body of Christ, to help Jesus build his church. No matter what your sins are, what your struggles are, no matter what your background is, no matter what your sufferings are, Jesus wants to use you as he builds his church. And in verses 13 to 14, Paul tells us why we're bodybuilders. And in verses 15 to 16, he teaches us how to build a body. So firstly, why are we bodybuilders? What's the point of building up the church? Well, firstly, so that we become more like Jesus. Read with me verse 13. To build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all attain to mature manhood, until we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think these are three phrases with one essential meaning. We are to grow up to know Jesus and be like Jesus. That's God's goal for the church. It's the ultimate makeover project, turning us from spiritual ruins into breathtaking beauty, making us like Jesus. Which means if you're trusting in Jesus, character change is possible. That sin you think has got you licked for life, that sin you think will always have the last word, doesn't have to. Character change is possible because that's God's goal for us, for each and every one of his people. And here's the amazing thing somebody pointed out to me this week. You take all the Christians in this room and you make us a lot more like Jesus, we are not going to become more like each other. God is not interested in having lots of clones. Becoming more like Jesus is going to make us more truly ourselves. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The thing is, you and I at the moment are shadows of what we should be and what we could be. We're bent out of shape. We're barely human, barely functioning. And our society knows something of this. We long to be authentic. And society echoes that. And yet the Bible says salvation, this being freed so we can be who we truly are, doesn't come from expressing ourselves, but from being saved from ourselves. From Jesus saving us from our broken plans. And so in the gospel, in his kindness, Jesus gently restores us. He remakes us. He gives us dignity and meaning and value and worth in life. He gives us love. Which means you and I are never more truly who we are, never more truly me, than when we're like Jesus. And that's God's plan for his church. And he lets his church join in as he restores us. As if the master artist comes and gets the little child and says, come, I want you to help me paint. Does he need us? No, not at all. Does he use us? Yes. So God's plan is to make us more like Jesus. That's reason number one. Secondly, the church builds itself up so that it can't be deceived anymore. Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You and I might think we're pretty streetwise, pretty able to spot a good deal and walk away from a bad deal. The truth is that we're spiritually gullible, gutgläubig. We're easily deceived. And so God in his kindness has given Christians a local church so that we can act as church family as spiritual bodyguards for one another. If we are regularly as a church family pointing one another to the Christ of the Bible, then we'll spot false teachers so much more quickly as they point away from the Christ of the Bible. It'll be like a car going in the wrong direction in a one-way street. Jesus doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro by the waves. He doesn't want us to be deceived by false teaching and deceitful schemes. And he doesn't want that for us because false teaching hurts. False hopes lie to us. They betray us. Imagine a plastic bottle on a stormy ocean, tossed to and fro and here and there. That's what false teaching does to individuals and to churches. Instead, Paul wants us to have the settling truth of God that gives us peace, that gives us confidence, that gives us somewhere to build our life upon and know this won't fall to pieces. So why are we to build the body? So that we can become like Jesus and so that we are no longer deceived. How are we to build the body then in verses 15 to 16? And the key phrase is at the beginning of verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. Now, speaking the truth in love is one of those phrases that is slightly like an elastic band. It is often taken and stretched around a concept which doesn't really fit in it. So often people will say, listen, I just want to tell you the truth in love, Larry, but when you sing, I want to shove my head in the earth. That's not the type of speaking in truth Paul means. Paul doesn't want us to use this verse as an excuse to be rude or harsh to each other in the name of truth-telling. And the kind of community God is creating that reflects who God truly is loving honesty. Gently leading us back to Jesus. And the truth that we're to speak to one another in love is not just any old truth, it's the truth of the gospel, the word of truth. Ephesians 1:13, the gospel is the word of truth. So Paul says we are to love one another by gospeling, by good newsing one another. We're to tell each other about Jesus. Because God has filled us with his love for his church. And the way that kind of works, I think, in the New Testament is that on Sunday, the preacher heralds out God's love. And then throughout the course of the week, as the church gathers in small groups and home groups, two Christians getting together for a coffee, that heralding of God's love is echoed back and forth. That's how we grow up. That's how we build each other up. That's how we attain to the unity of the faith. And that's the ministry, that's the work of ministry that God has given us in verse 12, each and every one of us. As we speak, Jesus grows us. Verse 16 says that, doesn't it? The sentence structure seems a little complicated, but the point is, as we speak, Jesus grows us. Jesus makes the whole body grow, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, so that we build one another up in love. How is Jesus going to grow the people in your home group? Through you and through the other people in your home group. How is Jesus going to grow you? How is he going to care for you? How is he going to keep you, cherish you, nourish you, feed you? Through you being a member of a local church and having meaningful relationships with other people in that church where the gospel is regularly the topic of conversation. That's God's plan for the church. That's his blueprint. And isn't it wonderfully simple? You don't need a PhD for this. You don't need to have years of Bible training for this. You just need to know Jesus and want to talk about him. If you're new here in Leipzig this evening, maybe there's some of us here as students, you're wondering what is God's will for you? God's will is that you get connected to a local church and that you're plugged into that local church. That you are both spoken to about Jesus and that you have the opportunity to speak to others about Jesus. Let me just give you two pictures of what that might look like. Well, one false picture, one correct. Imagine a bike wheel. Imagine the wheel of a bike. You've got the outer rim, and then you've got the spokes, die Speiche, glaube ich, auf Deutsch. You've got the spokes joining at the centre. Now, those individual spokes, those bits of metal, aren't usually connected to one another apart from at the very centre and at the outer rim. That's not God's plan for the church, where we only really have one relationship in the church with whoever's at the centre. No, God's plan for the church is that we would become more like a spider web. Think of a spider web. How every part is connected to lots of different parts. That's God's plan. Many Christians, but one body committed to one another the way that you and I are committed to taking care of our own bodies. United in love. And praise God, in his kindness, over the last 23 years at LEC, he has done so much of that work in making us like a spider web. But there's more, isn't there? There's room for us to grow. What would it look like if we were to grow more in this? We close. Let me just see if I can paint a picture of what that might look like as we build each other up by speaking the truth in love. We'll think less of ourselves as individuals and more of how God has made us one body, the body of Christ together, one family. It'll become more and more normal for us to talk about Jesus as well as the other stuff we talk about. It'll become more and more normal for us to admit that actually we get stuff wrong every day and we need help, we need forgiveness, we need grace, we need patience. We'll regularly pray for God to increase our love for church members, and when he does that, we'll thank him and we'll pray, "Would you increase my love even more?" We'll fight temptation all the harder because we know that our sins don't just wreck our own lives, they wreck our church family. Think about it. If we're one body, your foot is never going to say, "Yeah, sure, bash your ear in. That doesn't bother me." One body, if the ear's hurting, the whole body feels it. We'll start listening more carefully to one another. We'll go into conversations asking the Lord, "How could I care for this person you have put in front of me right now? What could I say today that will make today better for them? What do I know about the heart of God revealed in Jesus that might encourage this person so that they can smile a little more, trust you a little more, hope in you a little more?" We'll ask each other what Jesus has been teaching us. We'll ask each other how we can pray for each other. We'll eat together so we can pray together. We'll meet together so that we can feed on God's word together, talking about maybe the sermon from last Sunday or reading through scripture together. And in a city and a society desperately longing for an answer to loneliness and division, we are going to look so weird by the grace of God, because God will be making us utterly committed to one another. We'll make being part of a home group or a Bible reading friendship in church a priority. We'll make turning up on Sunday a priority. Why not take a moment now just to ask the Lord how he wants to use you with your gifts? He wants all of us to speak for him, to one another. How does Jesus want you to speak? And how does he want to use you to build up his church? He is going to use you. God is building his church through the work of one, the work of some, and the work of all. Let's work with him. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you because you in your kindness have created church. You've drawn us together as a church family. And Father, although we so regularly fail at loving one another, so regularly fail at speaking the truth to one another, so often our commitment is lacking. We get so many things so wrong so often, yet in your kindness you have shown us so many glimpses of what a true community looks like, united in love, one body in the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, would you keep revealing your plan for LEC to us, your plan for your church? Would you show us how exciting that is? And would you open up our hearts to one another and our mouths so that all of us, in the ways in which you have given us grace, so that we speak the truth in love to one another and your body is built and your great name is glorified. For Jesus' sake, amen.